As we stand, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you for how great your love is, how lavish your grace, how faithful your ways. And we pray that you'd have mercy on us now, you'd love us now by speaking to us. Please help Catherine as she reads to us, William as he explains his word, your word. And may you speak clearly to us, powerfully, by your Spirit, that we would know you, know your love and what it is to live for you as our Father and our God and our Lord. So please have mercy and meet with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Do sit down.
Tonight's reading is taken from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 14, and that's on page 1227. That's 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Thank you, Catherine, very much indeed. Well, may I join Nigel in welcoming you very warmly to St. Helens. Lovely to see new faces with us, joining us at this time of year. I do hope you'll be able to stay with us and be with us regularly. Now, as Nigel has intimated, this is the third in a series in John's first letter. And John's aim in writing is to give us great confidence in a relationship with God, if we have one. And I want us to see this evening that if we're going to have a confident, certain, and assured relationship with God, we need each other. That, I think, is John's point. That if we're going to have this confident, certain relationship, we need each other. Because our relationship with one another both shows that we're Christian and keeps us Christian. Now, it is a very simple point, and it's a point that was stressed to me over 20 years ago, and I've told some of you this before, but I thought it was so apposite for tonight, I'm going to tell it again. Just before I went up to college, I was a very baby Christian, been a Christian probably about the same length of time as Nicola here. And I just finished a gap year, which was enormous fun, and we won't go into this evening. And I was on my way to college. And I remember seeing my grandfather just before I went up to college, who was very instrumental in my becoming Christian. And he said to me, you know, the Christian Union will become like your family, your brothers and sisters, and your relationship with them will both show you that you're a Christian and also keep you Christian, and you will find that you grow to love them. And I remember the first time I went to one of the Christian Union meetings, and my heart plunged to the depths. Now, I'm not going to say anything more about that now, because last time I used this illustration, I was explaining at great length how odd everybody was, and I'd never met anybody like them, didn't know people like that existed. And I looked up, and sitting just there was one of them. But it's all right, we're great friends still. And he came up to me afterwards and told me that, funnily enough, they were thinking exactly the same about me. But I want us to see this evening that my grandfather was absolutely right, because he was following the teaching of John the Apostle. And I want us to see that if we're going to have a confident, a certain, and an assured relationship with God, we need one another. Because our relationship with one another shows that we're Christian and keeps us Christian. So let's go straight then to the first point. And let me warn you that the argument starts quite a long way back, but it begins there in verse 3 through to 6. And you'll find that there's an outline of the talk, I hope, printed on the back of the notice sheet. Yep, there it is. The test of love, verses 3 to 6. And in verses 3 to 6, John tells us that obedience to God is a key test of whether we love him. Let me read those verses again. And as I do so, notice John's point that if we don't obey God, our claim to know God is bogus. Verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walks. Well, now, do you see that what John is saying there is that words are not enough? Or to use the rather corny language of the kind of tabloid cliche, it is not the talk we talk, it's the walk we walk. Now, I know that is incredibly corny, isn't it? And I sort of have braced myself to say it this evening. I'm sorry if it offends every bit of you. But it is actually reflecting the language of verses 4 to 6. Just glance down at verses 4 to 6 and you'll see again that that's what John's concerned about. Not our talk, but our walk. Verse 4, whoever says, I know him. Don't look at me, look down at verse 6 now. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's not the talk you talk, is it, as far as John is concerned, that shows you have an authentic relationship with God? And did you notice, too, as we read through, how very intimate and personal the relationship is that's being talked about? So verse 4, he talks about the truth of Jesus being in us. And verse 5, he talks about the love of God being perfected. I think that's our love for God. And in verse 5, he talks about being in Christ or in God. And in verse 6, he talks about abiding or dwelling or remaining in him. It's very close and intimate language, isn't it? John says it's one thing to claim, I know God, or to talk about a deep relationship with God who dwells in me. The question is the claim true or false? Now, straight away, in order to avoid us all spending the rest of the evening looking at our tummy buttons and feeling thoroughly guilty and beating ourselves over the back with sticks or whatever, I want us to see that John is first and foremost concerned with the false teachers. See, John's aim is to make us, if we're genuinely Christian, confident in our relationship. And his concern, I think, here is first and foremost with the false teachers. If anyone says, claims, I know God, but actually doesn't walk the way God walks, then Jesus walked, then they're lying. Just flick over to chapter 3, verse 10. It's over the page there. And in chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, he's talking about the false teachers who are trying to deceive the people who he's writing to. Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever doesn't practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So do you see what it appears is going on? These false teachers, they look as if they've got the real McCoy, the real relationship with God. And they talk in terms of knowing him and living in him and loving him and having his love dwelling within them. And they say kind of, you know, we're so close to God, you know, it's as if we're as close to him as his shadow. We walk with him every step of the day. We feel his presence and experience him. And John says, show us. Now, you may claim to be as close to God as his shadow, but if you're walking in a different direction, your claim's complete baloney. It's a lie. You may talk a good talk, but that's not where we should be looking to check them out. Now, as I've mulled over this week, it struck me, what a cracking passage for us at the beginning of a new year. I mean, I know there are loads of people who've just joined us over this last few weeks, and that's great. But it won't take you long, if you've just arrived in London, to realise that there are a whole range of different products on the supermarket shelves marked spirituality here in London. And there are a whole multitude of people claiming to be spiritual. Indeed, there are many, many churches that claim to be spiritual and offer a genuine and a real relationship with God. We claim that. The question John wants to know about any one of these spiritual claims, and about St. Helens, actually, is not how does it make you feel about yourself, or how impressive do the claims sound, or how do you feel when you meet together and all the rest of it, but is it really working out in radical obedience? There you are. It is there, isn't it, in verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the way he walked. It's strikingly blunt, isn't it? John isn't interested in the bold claims of the false teachers. He points instead to their barren lives. And he says, they're liars. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar, a pseud. Well, now, we spent the last few weeks pointing in one particular direction, and we could easily go there, couldn't we, today, to people who misrepresent the teaching of Jesus on sexuality. But I thought today, I'd just mention, you know, I remember when all the churches in London were being swept away by something called the Toronto Blessing. It was a movement that involved people falling over and doing all sorts of unusual things when they fell over in church. And the claims, some of you may well have been involved in it, and the claims were phenomenal, of the kind of experiences and the power of the Holy Spirit and all that sort of stuff, which, you know, we all want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And I remember a senior leader of one of the churches here in London at a big Christian meeting with a whole load of other pastors. Somebody asked them about this movement. What do you think of it? And he said very simply, I'm not interested in what they do when they fall over. I want to know what they do when they stand up. Now that's it, isn't it? It's not the talk you talk. It's the walk you walk. Tell you what I was doing 38 days and 4 hours ago. I was lying on a beach in the blazing sunshine in a place in Cornwall. I'm not going to tell you where it is. You might come and join us as well there. And it's a very secluded little beach. It's absolutely glorious, sort of private swimming pool. So if you want to know about it, come and talk to me afterwards. And we just finished a 5-star picnic, and the children were off exploring the caves, and I was settling down. You can picture it now, can't you? You know, knotted hanky on the head. Socks pulled up to the ankles, tie slightly loosened. And I was just relaxing and enjoying myself, you know, the peace and the quiet and the waves lapping and all the rest of it. And I heard these two guys walking up from the beach, and it was a fascinating just clip like this of a sentence. The thing about you, James, is that you claim to be Christian, but you live one of the most unchristian lives I know. I couldn't help thinking of that this week as I was preparing this passage. It's not the talk you talk, it's the walk you walk. This guy had obviously been taught, maybe he'd been taught, I don't know, but, you know, by some false teacher saying, oh, well, how you live doesn't matter too much. John says, if you say you've got a real relationship with the living God, then you'll walk the way he walked. Of course, that leaves us asking the obvious question. What exactly is this obedience that John is talking about? What are these kind of commands that he's so concerned that we should keep? What is it that we should be doing? And are we doing it? I mean, if you're a genuine Christian, that's the kind of question you're going to be asking this evening, I hope. Certainly what I've been asking. And the answer comes in verses 7 to 8. So we move on then, naturally, in the argument, from the test of love to the demonstration of love. And the key to this little section lies there in the last bit of verse 8, where John tells his readers that the love has been demonstrated in Jesus, and he can now see it in them. And this is really important. You've really got to hang on to this point, because John's aim is not to make us stare at our tummy buttons if we can still see them. And John's aim is not to make us feel all desperately guilty. Maybe we should be feeling guilty and turning back to Jesus, in which case, yes, he will want to do that. But his aim for these readers is to protect them against the false teachers and tell them, yeah, you're on the right tracks. So the love that has been truly shown in him, I now see in you, you Christians. You're going strong. Keep at it. Do you see, the way we read this is really important, otherwise we'll end up tying ourselves in knots. Well, let's start at verse 7 then, shall we? Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So, in one sense, the commandment isn't new. I mean, it's been there since the beginning of early on in the Old Testament, where the Old Testament tells God's people to love one another and love your neighbour as yourself. And that's exactly what Jesus told us. But when Jesus gave the commandment, it was a new commandment because he added, as I have loved you. And then he gave us a demonstration of what it means to love your neighbour as yourself as he went to the cross. And so look again at verse 8. It is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Jesus. Because on the cross, Jesus showed us what true love really looks like, as he loved us in a way that was unearned and undeserved and unlimited. And as he died for people like you and me who've lived our lives, as Nicola was saying earlier, in rebellion against him, for no reason at all apart from the fact that he loves us. It is true in him, this commandment. He's shown us what it means, the new commandment, to love one another. This afternoon I flicked through our record collections and looked at the lyrics to some of the love songs, and it doesn't take long, you know, only two or three there. No, they're loads actually. And over again the lyrics speak of a reason for love and a limit to love when it comes to human love. I love you because. There is a reason in the beloved that triggers off the love of the lover. I love you because of the way you look. I love you because of the way you smile. I love you for your title, your money, your coochie-coochie dimples and all that. We haven't got a record that says that, actually, just in case. Do you see, but you see the point, a reason for love and a limit to loving. Even I love you just the way you are speaks of a reason for love. It's the way you are. Best one I couldn't find. I think we must have given it away or something. Stevie Wonder, do you remember? You won't remember Stevie Wonder, will you? Some of you do, the dull over 50s. You say you love me, and I believe it's true. But before I let myself go, here's what you've got to do. You've got to sign it, sign it, sign it, sign it, sign it, sign my ticket to love. You've got to do it if I'm going to love you. But of course, Jesus loved us when we'd done nothing to deserve it at all. He died on the cross when we were still rebels. There was no reason for him to love us. Quite the opposite. He loves us because he loves us. But now, look again at verse 8, because verse 8 is the key. It's demonstrated in him. Now look again at verse 8. It's true in him and, now, in you, says John. So I think he must be saying, look, you now demonstrate that you've learned this love of Christ. And I can now see it in you as the darkness is passing away and the true light is already beginning to blaze. In you guys, my readers, says John. So be confident, because you're showing that you've got a genuine relationship with God as you love one another. You see why I say we need one another for a genuine relationship with God, because it is as we demonstrate our love for one another, we show that we're obeying the command to love one another. Do you see what I'm saying? What John is saying? It's like those beacons. You know, I come from down in Cornwall, and one of the things we do down there is light beacons at any excuse. We've had plenty of excuses recently, a beacon for the millennium, for D-Day, for the Jubilee, and so on. We are professional beacon builders, and it's something we do in England, or some of us do in England anyway. And if the business of beacons is working properly, what should happen is that you have a kind of monster grandmother beacons in one part of the country that gets lit, and then all the other people on hills around see the beacon firing up, and then they light their beacon, and then people further on down the country, they see theirs lit up, and they light theirs, and there's a kind of a spreading of the light across the country. I mean, it never works, because it's usually misty. And I think that's what John is saying here. Look, the light of the love of God blazed forth from the cross in Jesus Christ. It's true in him. And now it's true in you as the darkness is passing away and the light is blazing in you, Christians. You show that you've been in touch with Jesus. You show that you know Jesus. You show that you belong to Jesus. You show that you have a real relationship with the living, loving God, because his love radiates from you. Now, you see why I say we need each other, because as the year goes on, our relationships with one another and our love for one another will demonstrate that the love of Christ is true. Here, that we are obedient here, and that we therefore have a genuine relationship with the living God. Whereas if we refuse to love each other, if there is no love here, and it's just a kind of Bible teaching meeting, and we all come and cram our heads full, but there's no real love amongst us on a Sunday night and midweek in our groups, then, says John, you're just liars. Make a big claim, but it ain't true. And again, it's great, isn't it, for the beginning of a year, this test of love, if you like. You know, you can look out the corner of your eye for a moment, if you'd like to, at the person sitting next to you. Don't do it too kind of boldly, because it's rude to stare. But, you know, they may look really very, very odd indeed. But if the love of God is in you, then through the course of this year, you will learn to love them. I'll give you a trivial example. This time, a couple of years ago, a guy arrived here on one Sunday evening from the world of arts and media, and he tells me that he made an immediate assessment of St. Helens, which is not true. So please don't go away with this idea. He said he looked around and he decided that all the people here are bankers, lawyers, and accountants. It is a million miles away from the truth. But he said to himself, they're not like me. I don't want to mix with people like that. They're dull, uptight, and unimaginative. They're right brain, left brain, or no brain. I can't remember which one it is. And so he left. Now, I think we might sympathize with him. But over the following months, friends of his encouraged him back, and gradually over time, he has learned to love the people who are not like him, who he bumps into here at St. Helens. He has a sense of commitment to people like that. He comes back week by week to try and encourage people like that to continue to love Jesus. He's not trying to gain something from them as he comes here on a Sunday evening. He's trying to give something to them. He's seeking to share the love of Christ. He's joined a small group where he seeks to share the love of Christ with those who perhaps are not necessarily that much like him. And so he is demonstrating that the love of Jesus is alive in him as he loves. It's true in him. It's true in Christ. You see, if we are a genuine church, according to John, genuinely in touch with Jesus and with God, then that sort of thing should be more and more in evidence. So again, let me say, as you join a small group, if you're one of the workers here, and you join a small group this Thursday evening, and as you look around at the other people in your group and size them up, put away all the sort of questions that you might normally be asking and start to think Christianly. How am I going to love that person over there? Isn't this a great opportunity this coming year to demonstrate that I have Christ's love alive in me? How is the love of Christ going to blaze out of our group as I commit myself to them, meeting week by week, and make them my priority over all sorts of other things that might take place? I will be demonstrating that the new commandment is true in me. See why I say if we're going to be confident in our relationship with God, we need each other. I was glancing down the notice sheet. You turn over the sheet there on the back, you'll see there are any number of different opportunities to demonstrate that the love of Christ is true in me. Just in the bottom four or five there, I can start praying for Muslims on whenever it is. I can decide to serve some children for no reason other than the fact that I love them and want to express the love of Christ. I can help serve and wash up in these first few weeks at Read, Mark, Learn for no other reason except that the love of Christ is in me and I want to love as Christ has loved me. I can sign up to help serve food and wash up and babysit and any number of different things, all of them demonstrating that the love of Christ is in me. Do you see what we're seeing here? Well, now let's move on to the final point in the last few minutes. Because you may find yourself asking the question, how then do I learn this kind of love? And how do we keep loving one another in this kind of way? And the answer, I think, comes in verses 9 to 11, and is there centrally in verse 10. So just glance down at verse 10. We'll read verse 10. And then we'll unpack it. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Now, the light there must be the light of God's love shown in Jesus. And, of course, the light of God's love is true now in the church. So if St. Helens is a genuine church, the light of God's love can be seen today blazing in St. Helens if we're a genuine church. And therefore, if we love our brother and remain in close fellowship with our brothers and sisters here within the church of St. Helens, we are exposed constantly to the love of Christ. That's the logic. So do you see why I say if we want a certain and sure relationship with God, we need each other? Because as we remain in fellowship and committed to one another, so we are exposed regularly, day by day, week by week, month by month, to the love of Jesus as it blazes in our small group or in St. Helens on a Sunday night and so on. And so we keep Christian. And of course, therefore, if we're walking around in the light of God's love as it's radiated out from the church, then we won't trip up. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother, that is, whoever distances himself, like the false teachers, whoever hates his brother is in the dark and walks in the dark. Now, it's a great picture, isn't it, light? The power to keep on loving God comes from staying close to the loving people of God. don't know if you've ever had in your bedroom those luminous stars that you can stick up around your bedroom. Did you ever have those when you were a kid? And you know, that's nice, isn't it? You know the kind of thing you do, you jam them up on the light bulb and then they kind of get fizzed up with light, and then you whack them onto your wall, and then, you know, for the next 20 minutes or whatever, they're glowing. Like, you think, well, you should just open the window and look out. I mean, it's much easier. You can see stars that way. But there you go. I don't actually know how the science of it works, but I think when you put something luminous close up to a light, it somehow gains something from the light, so that when it's bedtime and the lights are turned off, it goes on shining. I don't want to know how the science works, by the way, so please don't come and tell me afterwards. But it works, doesn't it? I mean, there's always one, isn't there? I'll come up, well, it works like this, you know. Some bright spark from Imperial, usually. Sorry to knock Imperial. They are very bright out there, so. But you see the point, if we distance ourselves from God's people, where the light of the love of Jesus is being taught and radiated, then we will start to grow dim, and eventually, out there in the darkness, we'll be stumbling around like a blind man. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. In him there is no cause for stumbling, but whoever hates his brother, like the false teachers do, they distance themselves. Oh, Lone Ranger Christians they are. They don't want anything else to do with the genuine Christians. They walk in darkness. You heard the illustration, it's a famous illustration, it's rightly famous, it's a brilliant illustration of the Scottish minister who went to visit a member of his congregation who'd been staying away from church. I bet you have. It's kind of a nice illustration, but it's brilliantly true. I mean, nice in, you know, the sense nice. And he was welcomed into the home of this lady. He didn't say a word. He was shown into the front room, sat down by the fire, didn't say a word. She poured him a cup of tea. She'd been away for church for some time. She was expecting him to say something. He didn't say a word. He remained silent. And then apparently, quietly, he leaned forward, took the tongs from beside the fireplace, removed a coal from the fire, and placed it on the hearth. And he waited silently. And, of course, it carried on glowing for a few moments, and then gradually, you've seen it with the coal, gradually began to grow dim. He waited, he still didn't say a word, and waited until it had pretty much gone out, and then he leaned forward, grabbed it with the tongs, stuck it back on the fire, and it fired up again. Well, now, true or not, it's a great illustration. I think that's what verse 10 is all about. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. If we're going to have a real, confident, assured, and vital relationship with God, we actually need each other. Because it's within the community of God's people that the light of the love of Jesus is taught and demonstrated as God's people love one another. And you won't find it anywhere else. There we are then. The test of love is whether we obey his command. The demonstration of love is shown in Jesus and now in us as we love. And the power for loving comes from being plugged in, if you like, to the community of God's people who are clear on what it means to know the love of Jesus. It's a great passage, isn't it? It's a great passage for this week as we begin all our small groups and everything. And for us as we begin to think about Sunday night, what kind of a place is Sunday night going to be this year? Is it going to be a place of loving commitment where I come not just to look over my shoulder like a drinks party and see who else is interesting around, but to actually love the people who I'm sitting around and talking to and to show the love of Christ? There's no room, you see, for the Lone Ranger Christian. Maybe over the last year or so, or the last few months, you've drifted away from other Christians. A gap year, time in a new office, too busy, through the summer. Well, this is a great encouragement, isn't it? To get back in touch with God and his people. Let's pray together. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Father, we praise you that this great command is true in him. And we praise you for his death on the cross in our place. Undeserved, unearned, unconditional, limitless love. And we do pray that even in this large gathering, it might be true in us that we are a people who love as Jesus has loved us. So please move us to love in a Christ-like way. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.